The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still with verse 1, Jude 1, down to point 45 in your notes. First John 1, 9 is to the believer what John 3, 16 is for the unbeliever. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This we call the rebound technique. This is your opportunity to make sure that you are in fellowship and ready to hear the information for this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank You that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the cosmos. And we thank You for the great hope that we have in Christ for our eternal future. Be with us now in our study as we focus on the things that are essential to the Christian way of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Judas, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for or by Jesus Christ. We'll just pick up here, point 45. The call to eternal salvation is based on grace, not on works. All right, here's another verse for your collection with regard to the salvation adjustment. Who, referring to God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from eternity past. All right, we're dealing with the concept of calling. And the Word of God enjoins believers to remain in the temporal niche in which grace found them, insofar as it is appropriate and not some evil activity, of course. Became a believer and you're involved in criminal activity, then obviously you can't, are not to continue in that. But this is simply saying, 1 Corinthians 7:20, each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. Onward, and the verses that follow emphasize that. Were you called while a slave? This is the background is the Roman Empire, where, I don't know if this is true, but one out of four people were in the institution of slavery. That means they were owned by some other person, like property. And slaves heard the gospel, became believers, and they're not told to do a runaway. We have a book in the Bible about a runaway slave, Philemon. They are to remain in that niche. If God changes it, He can free people. There was a way for the manumission of slaves from their enslavement. A master or somebody could set a person free, give them the right to be free. But the slaves then nevertheless were in that condition when they were saved, and do not worry about it. Don't make it your concern. You're now a child of God, and you will be taken care of appropriately by God. He will protect, take care of you, and if freedom is in the offing down the road, then He'll set it up for you. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. Common sense stuff from the Word of God. You can get out of it. We don't have that situation in that regard in our civilization. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. What's that mean? It means with Bible doctrine and truth in your soul, it sets you free from a lot of things. And you are free to serve and glorify God as much as someone who is in society who is born free. He was called while free is Christ's slave. It's kind of to set the frame of reference here for people. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. But brethren, each one who is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. If God is going to change the circumstances in your niche, that may not be the most pleasant. He'll do it. He's over all. And we'll handle it. So they had to deal with that. Our calling is to a specific future look called hope. Our hope. Ephesians here. Let's look at a couple of verses here. 1:18. Paul says, for you Ephesian saints, a part of his prayer for them is that the eyes of the soul become enlightened. And enlightenment comes when you hear the truth and understand these things. If you learn the doctrine of SG3 and the importance of it, that's enlightenment. You are occupied with producing SG3 as a believer. I pray that the eyes of your heart, this isn't the eyes of the flesh, this is spiritual perception. Perceiving things spiritually. Seeing things that you didn't see before. With an understanding that you didn't have before. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The degree to which you will reap those things depends on your spiritual status in time. That you become, in other words, you are occupied, become occupied with eternal reward. Because all this down here is passing away. So lay up for yourself, as believers, eternal reward. And that is a simple process of whatever you're doing, do as unto the Lord, do in fellowship, and produce eternal rewards. Let's say you go to work. You have a workplace you go to. Many people do. You get yourself in there, you get in fellowship, and you do your job to the best of your ability, and not as unto men, but as unto God. You acclimate to the authority that is over you and respond to that. And doesn't matter. You're a housewife. You have things to do. Do it as unto the Lord, not as unto men. People may appreciate what you do as they observe you, that you're diligent, that you get the job done. So whatever you do, whatever you're engaged in, you can produce SG3. Go home, fix a meal. Do it in fellowship. Try it. And try recognizing, all right, Father, I'm about to do this. Bless my efforts. In all things, we are to. If you are going out shopping, bless my shopping basket. Bless me as I go about making decisions relative to what I'm going to purchase, groceries, what have you. Just bless my efforts. See how that works. Praying about all kinds of things. Give me a good parking spot. Yeah, it's not trivial. I've done it, and it works. You pray about these things, and you'll get results. Okay. Philippians 3:14. Paul is referring to himself here while he is incarcerated in Rome, first Roman imprisonment. And he was still able to serve and glorify God from his prison. He was able to write letters, have visitors, and pray. Let God work out the details. He was released from his first Roman imprisonment. And how does he regard himself at this fairly late stage of his ministry? Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, and this is another key to the Christian life, forgetting what lies behind. People make mistakes. People sin. Just leave it. Forget it. It doesn't have any impact. God is still for you. You're still pressing on. That's why would he forget good things? Forgetting doesn't mean, oh, I can't remember I ever did that. That's obvious. It is not holding it against you, wallowing in it. You made a mistake, you made a mistake. You made a sin, you did something wrong. It's a common thing. And we are to turn and forget what lies behind. The past is the past. We're pressing to the future. So do not beat yourself up or anything about any of the past failures that you might have made. You got a bright future if you stick with the plan of God. And reach forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead? I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right, this has to do with, of course, preoccupation with keeping yourself where you need to be, or getting yourself where you need to be, so that when God calls you to phase three, to heaven, you are in a good position. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And that's occupation with Christ, knowing some things about Jesus Christ as the model and example. Okay. We have a specific call to a specific function. Believers are called to a specific function within the body of Christ. And I just want to point out here, every believer has at least one spiritual gift that was given to them sovereignly by God. And there is a doctrine the doctrine of spiritual gifts. I was given the gift of pastor-teacher. That's my primary gift. And the distribution of these gifts is for each believer. There's a whole list of what these gifts are. And the activation of these gifts requires the intake of Bible doctrine. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, it could be any number of things. There's a gift of helps. It's a very important gift that believers are given. There's an entire doctrine that breaks that down. I'm not doing that at this time. The called are comparatively few from the elite of society. It isn't because God is against people in high places or in high positions due to birth and other factors, but for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. That refers to very high IQ types, intellectual types. You know one of the reasons that's a stumbling block to people with high IQ, high intelligence? Pride. It is. There's pride of appearance, pride of intellect, and pride of talents, and different things people have. It becomes a stumbling block to people. It doesn't mean that there aren't any. It's just as a group, they contribute very few. There's very few come to salvation. It's an observation. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Blue bloods. Born into royalty. Not many of them. There are exceptions. There definitely are. Individuals. But typically they aren't. So don't let that bother you. Have any influence on your thinking. But God has chosen the foolish things of the cosmos. What do you mean by foolish things? Foolish or useless or not important is viewed from the standpoint of the upper crust crowd. They do not consider these people as being all that important. They're important, their world, they're running things, they're doing stuff. But God has chosen, from the standpoint of the cosmos, the foolish. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. Believers with little resources, but would be considered weak in that sense. Of the world to shame the things that are strong. When we in the future, they will all be put to shame, utter shame, and they will see people like you and I in the driver's seat, so to speak. That's what they'll see. And the base things of the world and to despise God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Okay. We should make an effort to understand the particulars related to how, why, how, and the when of our calling. And I worked on that a little bit last night for you. We are called by grace. Salvation is by grace for those who will believe in Christ from any walk of life, any background you could possibly name, and there are examples from all backgrounds, and you don't have to have anything going for you in the eyes of the world out here. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And I try to break that down for you. Christ died for everybody. No exceptions. The door of salvation is open to the entire human race. It's available. But a person has to make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. And so here, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You stay on track with the truth, so you can step into this kingdom when the time's right with a big bang. You'll make your mark. If you will adhere to Bible doctrine and stick with this to the end. For those who walk away, they have a lesser status. It's only fair. Don't let anything or anybody or any temptation or any lure or whatever it is drag you away from the truth. You will have opposition. All believers have some opposition. But God will take care of you, and you just, whether you feel like it or not, you get in that vehicle and you get here. And if there are things that are involved in frustrating that, you need to pray about it and do what you have to do to get here. When you feel good, when you don't feel good, when all the rest of it's going on. The world out there will not encourage you in this. There will be those that will try to discourage you. But my thing always was, that's where I found the truth. I'm going back. Say what you want to say. What do you have to offer that's so wonderful as an alternative? You don't. So you just keep hanging in there with it. Through all the changes in your life. Because the outcome, if you stick with it, now, if you just stay with it for a while and produce SG3 and some rewards, you'll get those. You're a believer, you're going to get the same thing I'm getting, the basic package. And it's nothing to sneeze at. A resurrection body with all the positives associated with that. Ruling and reigning with Christ. Living in this unbelievably gorgeous city called the New Jerusalem. You can ask, okay, well, what are we going to do? You will find out. You will find out what will occupy your entire eternity. We'll never talk about dying. We'll never talk about sickness or any of this other stuff. Nobody will say, did you have a good day? They won't even say, how are you? It's redundant. Everybody is in perfect situation. They don't need anything. They'll be absolutely happy and and everything will be enjoyable and nothing will mess it up. And you'll have those rewards to enjoy forever. I don't know how that works out. That's the wall I come up against. I can't even tell you real specific details about the resurrection body, how it works. I don't have to. I only know from Scripture that I'll get one just like Jesus Christ. It won't be second class. It'll be first class. And all the relationships we have will be perfect, and you'll be able to have relationships with all these people forever. You won't talk about the end of anything. There'll be no pain, no sorrow, no death. Death won't even discuss it in that way. It's something that went into the past. We'll have perfect fellowship with God and with each other. Nothing will be allowed to enter it. Satan and his crowd will be in the lake of fire forever. And we will be with God enjoying what eye has not seen and ear has not heard, etc., etc. God has made a wonderful world down here. There's a lot of wonderful things in it. The natural world. And all kinds of other things that at their best are very good and wonderful. So what do you think He's going to do for the second go around? I just want you to latch on to the fact that there is a top award that is available. It is known to many Christians as the crown of. It's got several titles. It's one crown: crown of righteousness, crown of life, crown of boasting, crown of glory. Because if you get it at the judgment seat of Christ at the rapture, you get your resurrection body first, then you'll get your reward, endowment, called inheritance. Every believer inherits from their Father. They will inherit, if nothing else, a resurrection body. They have zero SG3. Or a little, or more, or a lot. But those who wind up earning the crown. It's actually, the Greek word is stephanos, and it means a wreath. In the ancient world of Paul and others, they awarded wreaths for achievements. If someone won an Olympic event, they put this wreath on their head. There was a civic wreath, there was military wreaths, there was different types of distinctive award. So what we're going to have isn't just a pretty headband. It's going to carry with it a lot of weight. Your aura will be incredible. And if you follow an athletic metaphor, if you play the game by the rules, and you finish that finish line, so to speak, from this life to the afterlife, and you finish it in good order, when the rapture comes and we receive our rewards, our judgment for our works, not our sins, our works, and if you get it, you are going to be celebrating, hopefully with me, like nobody's business. You are going to be overtly celebrating and the minute you get that. You will understand it then. And it's important. Paul uses another expression for the crown. Win Christ. He says, I'm willing to sacrifice the loss of everything, if necessary, in order to win Christ. God does not exaggerate in His Word. He doesn't hold out stuff and doesn't come through. He comes through. So, a part of spiritual growth is to be occupied with the production of divine good. And I told you what that is. You must be in fellowship. Let's say you suffer some sickness. People suffer physical ailments and things. If you suffer in fellowship, now it doesn't mean you have to be in fellowship 24/7 every minute or you don't get a reward. That's the amount of time you log in fellowship. God keeps a perfect record. You have reward coming for suffering. Suffering's confined to this life. All people suffer out there, one way or another, eventually. They suffer something. Old age, problems with people, and etc. Some of you are suffering certain things that you'd like them to be changed, but it involves people. If they start acting the way they were supposed to, then you wouldn't have this test. But that's your test. Your test. Okay? And if you bear up under it, you get a reward. The Bible's loaded with this concept of eternal reward commensurate with the application that you made. All you got to be is in fellowship. You don't have to be, obviously, all the time. None of us are. We're under some test. It throws us out of fellowship. We pull back, rebound, get back in fellowship, and roll forward with it. So that's what God has. And when God gives out these rewards, it's going to be outstanding. And for those who don't get the crown, the majority of believers, sadly, they're going to stand there in shame for a minute. Oh. You put so little into it a lifetime of going through this and going through that. Unbelievers do. Believers without doctrine do. But why not do it and do it in fellowship and get the reward out of the thing? The present sufferings, as compared to the glory, it's like a drop in a bucket. Comparatively, God is generous, and it's way, way beyond. A simple application that you can make today in fellowship, because you were informed. You're told how to treat people. You're told how to bear up under things. You get reward for that. That's what we're called to. We're called to eternal glory. Well, we all here, I presume, everyone in this room has made the salvation adjustment. Okay? So you're going to get the basic package if you don't come back here another time. But you're going to regret for the minute, even in a resurrection body, that you didn't get in a local church that's teaching sound doctrine and stick with it. Paul stuck with it to the end, and he suffered a lot. God told him up front, I'm going to make you an example of suffering, but I'm going to reward you accordingly. Now, are you in for the game? Or are you going to be cowardly and run and hide the first time, next time you receive some adversity? Many, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I've been delivered from so many different things in my life span. Actually, many more are called than are in fact chosen. When Jesus said many are called but few are chosen, he just means that many people hear the gospel that don't line up with it. Many are called but few are chosen. That has none of that is God's fault. For many are called, but few are chosen. All have the option to be chosen, but they choose not to. So the majority are on the broad way that leads to destruction. And the few, comparatively, it's a lot of us, but the few comparatively, if you take the percentage, I don't know what it is, but I wouldn't be surprised if we're the 5%. I wouldn't be surprised, considering the multitudes that have existed before us and are on the earth today that will not believe in Jesus Christ. We still witness to them. It's given opportunity. We're proclaiming the gospel because we can't know who's gonna go for it and who isn't. So we just do our part. All who receive Christ are designated the called, Romans 1, 5, and 6. There is nothing about our destiny that is irrelevant to the call of God. The call of God forms a fitting climax to this triad of descriptions of the privileged position of the believer in Jesus Christ. God loves him positionally. Christ keeps him. God called him. And you accepted the call, so you're a believer. You're in the plan. Now, make it your effort to be here under face-to-face teaching and continue to receive the necessary information so you can flourish as a believer. So God has called us to his eternal kingdom based on our faith in Christ. We are, from that moment forward, forever granted a seat at the King's Supper. The only question that remains is how illustrious a guest you will be. You want to be with a real in crowd? Then you stick with the doctrine you've found. Somebody's going to try to talk you out of it and discourage you. Oh, yeah, blah, blah, blah. Don't listen to it. It's just the devil using somebody to try to trip you up. Because there's plenty of people that will do this about coming to a church like this. You just have to have your armor on. Don't listen to it. Walk away. The threefold prayer wish, we continue in verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Mercy is, like grace, but it's a different word. Elios, and peace, Irene, the Greek word for peace. We get the woman's name, Irene. And love, agape, be multiplied to you. We have an aorist passive optative, hence the word M-A-Y, may. This depends on the recipients. His desire for them is that mercy, peace, and grace find a multiplication factor in their lives. Now you have to think about that for a minute. It's an aorist passive optative. The optative is the voice of wish. It's even lower down than subjunctive. He wishes that for them. Because he wishes that for them doesn't mean that every last one of them are going to come under this, obviously. It depends on what they do with what he is going to tell them in this letter and et cetera. Plethuno means to be multiplied, grow, increase. Same form in 1 Peter 1:2 we'll look at, and 2 Peter 1:2. 1, John has another triad, that's 3, of qualities that he desires for his believers. The verb may be multiplied is an aorist passive optative. The optative expresses a wish on the part of the author. This form of the verb also occurs in 1 Peter 1:2 and 2 Peter 1:2. 5, he wants the blessings associated with these things to continue to escalate in their Christian lives, hence multiplication. Think about it for a minute, that grace is multiplied in your life, peace is multiplied, and mercy. We'll look at each one separately. If these believers sincerely continue with doctrine, and if they can overcome the current threat against them, which is the subject and the reason for the writing of this letter, because it is a corporate threat upon them with these false teachers trying to insinuate themselves and draw them into their evil. If believers sincerely continue with doctrine, they can expect to see mercy, peace, and love increase in their Christian experience. It's the same language we have in 2 Peter 1:2. These factors will increase where truth is continually being taught and applied. Bible doctrine does you no good if you don't apply it. But you have to know what to do and how to live your life out here in this world and make the right kind of decisions relative to the doctrine you learn. You can't apply what you don't know. You can only apply what you know. We all have to start at the same level. And if you've been in religious environments, then there's a bunch of junk you've got to get out of your soul. Evaluate each thing you hear. All these churches want to have an experience and all. It's a joke. It's nothing about the truth, learning it and applying it and living under it. I will teach you how to handle a variety of situations. I can't do it in 20 classes, let alone one or two. But I can give you a heads up how you are to handle yourself in this world before God. So that mercy, peace, and love will be multiplied to you. Multiplication factor. I think about this. The mercy God shows us. We need it because we fail. How do we know that the intake and application of Bible doctrine is the key to the realization of this wish? How do we know that? For the answer, see 2 Peter 1:2, which I typed out here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge, Greek word is epinosis, of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's the source. So, it's knowledge of something. You continue to learn Bible doctrine, and these factors will be multiplied in your life over and over again. Why mercy? It is rare in a greeting, as far as the New Testament letters are concerned. It's found in 1 Timothy 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:2, and 2 John 3. But singularly important in these four places where it occurs against a background of false teaching. It is a reminder that not only at his regeneration, not only at the Bema Seat, but every day of his life, the positive believer stands in need of the mercy of God. He is a God of mercy, tender mercies. He is a God of forgiveness. Don't beat yourself up. You will fail. You will sin. And every day, he shows us more examples of his mercy. You're restored. You're back in fellowship. You're rolling. Don't let anyone discourage you in this department. No matter what you did back when, no matter what it is, if a believer is showing an interest in doctrine, I might know something you did, but it doesn't color my attitude towards you at all. If I receive mercy, then I'd better show mercy. And he who doesn't show mercy won't get mercy in an extreme. Now, you can correct that if you fell into that. So it is a reminder not only at his salvation, not only at the Bema Seat, even the Bema Seat. You get the crown, I get the crown, let's say that happens. That's an act of mercy. It really is an act of mercy. Not just stupid mercy, just give it to everybody. But it's an act of mercy that I, as a believer, you as a believer, can get back on track, even from whatever kind of sinning or anybody, get back with it. We have examples of reversionism and reversion recovery. The story of the prodigal son who took his father's inheritance and chased whores and blew all of his money and was reduced to nothing and came crawling back. He didn't expect to be elevated into his former position. He just wanted to be like one of the slaves out there, just be happy to be back on the estate. No. They threw a party for him. Put special clothes on him. My son was dead and now he's alive. He's treated in utter grace. He took what his father had worked for and gave him and blew it all on this hell-raising tour he went on, where he was out partying and chasing prostitutes, and he came down to the end and he didn't have a penny left. He was skin and bones, but he woke up spiritually. I've been an idiot. Part of the Christian life is judging yourself. You have to judge yourself. It's easy to judge other people. Judge yourself. Evaluate yourself. The Word of God is a mirror whereby it reflects the good and the bad. All right. It is a reminder. Okay, I gave you that. 11. Nothing but unmerited mercy can meet the needs of habitual sinners. How do I know that from the Bible? Because we all stumble in many ways. There is not a righteous man. Ever. There's not a righteous man. It says in Ecclesiastes. That doesn't sin. Period. We stand in mercy every time we sin and apply a rebound. And God does not give it to us grudgingly. We should extend the same mercy towards others that God extends towards us. We don't treat them like second-class believers if they fell into some kind of sin and rebound and get back on track. So, Matthew 18. See, grace orientation is grace towards yourself and extending grace towards others. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. I don't know what kinds of lessons you're going to make out of that. But, I mean, it's a story Jesus gives as background to an illustration. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you." But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what it was owed. So when the fellow slave saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And summoning him, his Lord said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" And his Lord was moved with anger, handing him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you do not forgive his brother from your heart. Pretty strong language. Whoa. So again, we're back to the old, don't hold a grudge. Roll on. You don't want that in your life. Like I told you the story of the woman who came here once and said that she had hated her ex-husband who ran off with another woman. Like that never happens before. Like she was unique. And that she hated him all this time. And you know, and she was a church-going woman. And you didn't figure out that you just forget this? Why torture yourself all your life over this? Forget it. Move on. Quit holding these grudges against people. Not that her husband came to her and asked for mercy and forgiveness, but still, you do not ruin your life by non-forgiveness. That's a very bad type thing to have. People are going to do you wrong in life. Things are going to happen. It might be a slight offense or a major. Blow it off. Roll on. Get yourself away from that if you're at all involved in it. All right, we'll pick up with 14. Pick up here Sunday. See you then. As I say to people, see you where it counts. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit encourage and bless us with the things we've heard. In Jesus' name, amen.